Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.
Is that going to be okay?
Earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I guess, being you're going to have me here for three of the first four services, I should introduce myself. I see a lot of familiar faces out there, but for those that don't know who I am. Of course, Jeff already stole my punchline to this little dialogue here, but my name is Richard Cobb, C-O-B-B, no S on the end. I don't know why it is, but everybody changes it to Cobbs, and but there's no S, just Brother Cobb. And my wife Rachel, sitting over here on this side, you want to stand up and come on. I'll let everybody know who she is. And one of the things that is said to me most often when someone meets me is, first of all, how long have you been in the message? And I say, well, I think it was about 1968. My wife began going to Brother Branham's meetings in 1947 and 48. I began in Brother Branham's meetings in the latter 50s. And we were in several of those meetings, but I did not come to the revelation of the end time message until 1967 or 68. So I tell them I've been in the message since 67 or 68. And then the next thing, you can just count on it being said, I've never heard of you. And I say, well, that's understandable. I pastor a very small church in Salem, Oregon. Very, very small church. And have went as high as 8 years without ever leaving that pulpit to minister anyplace else. And see, then I was leading up to saying, then why are you here? But as he's already said, I'm the sponsor's father-in-law. Amen. And he keeps giving me little hints. We were talking about retirement the other day. I said, well, I don't believe in ministers retiring. And he said, well, I don't either. But he said, you know, there comes a time when you just aren't asked anymore because you can't keep your thoughts straight and all these things. And I'm wondering, you know, the Bible says the gray hair is a glory to an older man. And I'm wondering if it's not going to be my downfall. Amen. But I'm glad to be here. Happy to be able to start this camp meeting off with you and just ask you to pray for me as I have prayed for you. And I'm a elder in God's church, have an office, but I'm no different than you are. We're just one in the body. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so I'm about as nervous as any of you would be. Some of you would probably be less nervous than I here, but it doesn't make any difference. Once the Lord comes and touches that ministry, then that fades away. Amen. I just appreciate God's people, and it's wonderful to have been able to come across country and be here for this inaugural camp. When I was in the Assemblies of God, I had a requirement, a decree that was handed down by the state overseer of our district, that if we didn't preach for 10 minutes, if we didn't stay in the pulpit for 10 minutes, we didn't get our paycheck. And thank God we've been delivered from denominational decrees. But still, I have a helpmate. And she gets upset if my socks don't match. And I always tell her, before I got the door, I got another pair just like them. I'll wear them tomorrow and everything. And I stand behind a pulpit. No, but who's going to know, you know? And she says, well, I know. And she puts a strong appeal out that I wear this jacket at least into the pulpit. Amen. And so in the assemblies, I had to preach 10 minutes to get paid. In order to keep peace in the house, I've got to wear this jacket to start, but I'm going to take it off here in just a little bit. Amen. So I can be comfortable. So that takes care of that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, we shouldn't use the pulpit as a place for frivolous talk and things like that, but it doesn't hurt to have a little sense of humor. I left Jeff and Debbie's house and asked if I could stay here the first two nights since I had the morning services, and so we forgot a few little things and had to improvise. I didn't know how on earth I was going to eat breakfast this morning with no silverware or anything, but we found a baby spoon, and that took care of all of that. But I found that I'd left my my dress watch back at the house, and all that I have with me is Mickey. And so somebody in the vestibule said, "That's okay, just don't wave your hands where the camera can see it, you know." And so now we've taken care of that too. Amen. Would you stand with me for a word of prayer? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we sang that song, "I'll Never Forsake You." But there's been times, God, that I have set out to forsake you. I remember the night that I left the house and said I was going to turn back to a life of drunkenness. And that the next time my wife and my children saw me, I would be so drunk they wouldn't recognize me. But God, you know that wasn't really my heart. You knew that was the pressures and all of the onslaught and the fiery darts of Satan. But by the time I got to that tavern door, my shield of faith went up. Hallelujah. God, because you never leave us nor forsake us. And so, God, it is in my heart today never to forsake thee. And I believe that's the truth with every person in this building this morning. And Father, now we're going to look at a portion of your word. And I'm asking you, God, to come. I'm asking you, Lord, to stand here. For it is not by might nor by power, but it is by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And God, it is the anointing that breaks yokes. And so we ask for that anointing and we ask for that presence. And we ask, God, that you be glorified now in these three services that we discuss financial principles in. And God will give you the praise and the honor for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preface this morning by saying that I am not a financial guru. I am not a financial counselor. I am not an investment counselor. I'm not here to tell you to get rid of cash and get gold or platinum or anything like that. We're here to talk about some of the principles of God's Word. Amen. And I want to begin today by reading a very familiar portion of Scripture from the book of Malachi. We're so keyed in, you know, to Malachi 4, but I want to go back to Malachi 3, verse 10. And today's little lesson that we start with this morning, I want to presuppose now that I'm speaking to a group of people who already understand what a tithe is and who have already, in one level or another, committed in some way towards that principle of tithing. I'm not going to get into the mechanics of tithing because we have different pastors, different churches, and I have people that come into my church from other churches, and we have a certain system that we teach and everything, and they say, "Well, you know, Brother so-and-so didn't teach that, and Brother so-and-so didn't teach that." I said, "Well, take what I'm telling you, pray about it, take it before the Lord, you see what God would have you to do. If you come back and tell me that that's not for you, you want to continue on with Brother so-and-so's system and everything, fine. That's between you and the Lord. So we're not going to go into to the mechanics. We're not going to talk about gross or net tithing, things like that. I'm presupposing that you understand what a tithe is. A 10% of your increase, amen, that really and truthfully does not belong to you in the first place. It belongs to the Lord God of heaven, amen. And so we will start with that presupposition, but let us read Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. How many believe that God's word is true? All right now. It doesn't say anything here about how fast this happens or anything like that. There are cycles in our lives. There are cycles in our financial lives. And there are times of extreme provision. There are times of lack. There's times of abundance. There's a time when there are actually things that you consider needs. And you're going through a time of testing. And sometimes some of this doesn't happen right off when you're very, very young and just starting out. But God said, prove me. You prove me and you see what I will do for you. Amen. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk to you today about a commitment to kingdom principles, a commitment to the principles of the kingdom of God, not to the principles of Bruce Williams on the radio, not to the principles of your local financial planner, not to the principles of humanism that tells us how to work this system and to gain through this system and everything, but a commitment to the principles of Scripture. Amen. That's all I'm concerned with sharing in this little three-part seminar or talk is the principles of Scripture, kingdom principles. And one of the foremost principles in God's kingdom is His principle of sowing and reaping. Amen. Can you say amen to that? That is a foremost principle. Galatians 6, verse 7. I'm sure you know it by heart. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, there is no getting out of this. It is not optional. It is going to work whether you believe that it's going to work or not. Amen. So don't deceive yourself. Don't hoodwink yourself. Don't go off thinking that you've beat God's system, because you haven't beat God's system. God's system will work exactly as He said that it will work, and He is not mocked. He will not be mocked. He will not be made a spectacle. I have people come to me when I teach on certain financial principles, and they'll say to me, well, it doesn't work that way with me. I do it just the opposite. I do just the opposite of what you said, and God blesses me in that. And I said, no, God can't bless you in that, because it's opposite of His Scripture. Well, I'm doing pretty good and everything, and I just got another notice from the bank the other day that my Visa limit has been raised another $1,000. God's really blessing me. Where does it lead? It leads to bankruptcy. Amen. God will not be mocked. God wants it His way. He's going to have it His way in His bride. Amen. This is a message of preeminence. This is a message of headship. Amen. And God's going to be head, and He's going to have preeminence, and He's going to have it even in the way you handle unrighteous mammon. Amen. Brother Jeff said maybe he's stealing thunder. No, that scripture come to me in the middle of the night, and I forgot to write it down. And I said, thank you, Lord. Amen. That you put it out there anyway. And so it is an immutable law of God that whatever seed you place in the ground, that fruit and that fruit only is what you are going to harvest. It cannot be any other way. It will not be any other way. You come and tell me the first time that you put apple seeds in the ground and you get pears, I'd like to see it, amen. It just doesn't work that way. You plant soybeans, you get soybeans. You grow peach trees, you get peach trees. Oh, you can graft. We got the famous illustration of that from our prophet in this message. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the immutable law of God, that the seed that goes in the ground, amen, is the fruit that you will harvest. And this immutable law holds true in the realm of our financial successes or our financial failures. You can't get away from it, amen. Now listen very carefully. There is no way that you can continually practice bad financial habits. There is no way that you can continually make bad financial decisions and then turn around in some kind of childish dream world and expect God by some miraculous intervention to keep snatching you out of the fires of financial ruin. It's not going to happen. It might happen once. It might happen a couple times as God is trying to get your attention and trying to just kind of nurture you along and everything. But eventually that kind of financial house is going to collapse. It's going to go down. You can't do it. Amen. Eventually you will sow exactly, or reap rather, exactly what you have sown. The type of financial practices and decisions that you use, that is the seed that you are planting, and it can only harvest, amen, the fruit of those decisions. Amen. But turn that around. You know, God says many places, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Amen. A blessing if you'll do such and such, a curse if you do something else. Now, since we are living in the day of grace, and this is a message of grace, a lot of people forget those portions of the scripture. And yet they come for counseling, wondering why so many things have went wrong in their life and everything. And all you have to do is pick up certain little scriptural places where they've strayed from the path and everything and said, oh, it's very obvious here. This is happening because you're doing this. But I'm under the grace of God, yes, but God still wants the righteousness of his law fulfilled in you and I, amen. He wants men and women to be able to look at us from the outside and from the inside and glorify our Father in heaven and see the kingdom of God on display in you and I. Do you believe that? Amen. So, good, sound, scriptural, financial habits and principles, what's that going to lead to? It's going to lead to peace. Amen. It's going to lead to contentment. I heard a good definition the other day for looking through catalogs. How many get catalogs? My mailbox is filled with them. Amen. That's one reason I got rid of my American Express card. I mean, once you're on that list, it's unbelievable. I mean, and those catalogs got such expensive things in them, I'd never be able to afford anything in there. You get those catalogs, you begin to look through those catalogs. I heard a man say the other day, he said, every time I see someone looking through a catalog, I think, uh-huh, there's another exercise in discontent. Amen. Isn't it funny that 286 computer or that 386 computer or that 486 computer, amen, that runs along maybe at 66 megahertz and it's got... 500 megabytes on the hard drive and 8 or 16 meg of RAM and all this kind of stuff. You computer people know what I'm talking about. I'm not a computer person, but I have a couple of them. Isn't it funny how that does every job that you want to do? You bought it for a certain job and it's doing it great. Then a catalog comes in. And here's that new Pentium. 1.2 gigabytes. Amen. Running at 100 megahertz or more than that and all these different things, and all of a sudden you're discontented, you see, with what you have. But if you follow sound financial habits and make sound decisions, amen, all of these things, there's peace and there's contentment and there's blessing. And I'm here to tell you today by experience, there is provision. Hallelujah. Amen. So it's childish and it's immature to think that you can put a certain seed in the ground with bad principles and get a good harvest. You can't do it. We want to come to a revelation and a knowledge in these three services that God has certain principles and we're going to have to do it God's way. And when we do, we're going to be at peace. We're going to have contentment. God's going to provide. Amen. And God will be glorified. Amen. Unsound habits, unsound decisions, no discipline. Amen. No scriptural principles. What do you got? You got turmoil. You got anguish. You got despair. You've got lack. You've got a bad testimony both inside the church and outside the church. Did you know that an elder is not supposed to be in a position of authority in the house of God unless he's got a good report on the outside as well as the inside? Amen. We don't seem to understand that in this day and this hour, but God's word has not changed one bit. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. He said, you bring the tithes into the storehouse. I want them in there so there'll be meat in my house. Now, we don't have sacrifices hanging in the refrigerator down at Believers Christian Fellowship or any other church represented here. Amen. But we do have needs in that house. Amen. There are needs to keep the gospel flowing and to keep the ministry going. Amen. And so he said, there has to be meat in my house. There's another scripture that said, do not muzzle the ox as he treads out the grain. How are you going to do that unless there's a tithe in the storehouse? Amen. And he wasn't talking about oxen altogether. He was talking about men of God who preached the word of God. Amen. How many understand that? And so he comes down and he says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Then he goes on, he talks about rebuking the devourer, all these other things, but many, many places he kind of gets on him a little bit. Up above here he said, you've been robbing me. You've been robbing me. They said, how have we robbed you? You've robbed me in your tithes. You've robbed me in your offerings. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Israel had a choice. And they had slipped into the negative. They had slipped into the area of bad financial choices, bad financial decisions. But they had a choice. And God is coming back now and saying, look, if you'll change this, change your choice, do what's right, just see what I will do for you. And so, brothers and sisters, you and I have a choice. We still have a choice. They asked Brother Branham one time, can a man go to heaven not paying his tithes? Well, Brother Branham was the prophet, and so I'm not going to argue with him. Amen. He said, I really can't tell. But then he turned around and really told him that they should be paying their tithes. Amen. And Jesus Christ himself, when he was here on earth in the flesh, he said, you ought to pay your tithes. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, you have a choice. You can choose not to. And most of us don't just deliberately choose not to. Most of us make a decision that we're going to, but something happens along the way. Things come in that disrupt our commitment. And that's what I want to talk to you today about, a commitment that cannot be disrupted, a commitment that you don't go back on. And if you're sitting under the sound of my voice this morning and you've been one of those roller coaster yo-yo people when it comes to your tithing practices, I want to call today for a commitment from you that will change from this moment forth, and there'll never be any doubt again, and there'll never be any temptation to go back on God's word in this area of your life, and you just see what God will do if you'll make that kind of commitment here in this camp meeting. Now, bad financial conditions, or habits rather, excuse me, can start very, very early in life, can start at a very early age. This is sort of a testimony service from me to you today. And this is why parents are commanded in all areas to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, when I was in the Church of God and the Four Square and the Assemblies of God, here's the way that was taught. You train up your child in the way that he should go. When he enters those rebellious years, those years that Dr. Dobson says, put him in a barrel with a knot hole when they're about 12 or 13 or so, and then when they get to be around 15 or so, nail the lid on the barrel. And so that's the way it was taught in those denominations that I was in. There is going to be this rebellious time. There's going to be the sowing of wild oats. There's going to be all of these different things. But don't worry about it. They're going to go out and they're going to drink and they're going to crowds around. They're going to do all this stuff like the prodigal son did and everything. But when they're old, they'll come back. That's not what the scripture says. It said, you train them up the way they should go, and when they become older, they will not depart. Will not depart. Didn't say anything about departing and coming back. Said they will not depart. And so it's the same with financial principles. You begin at a very early age to train them up in the way that they should go, even in financial areas, and when they are older, they'll not depart. But if you fail in this area, it's going to bring heartache. It's going to bring sorrow to them in later life. I got news for you, folks. It's going to bring heartache and sorrow to some of the parents, too. I know parents right now in the message that are trying to move out of their house and build a little house so that they can keep their children from coming home. I heard two ladies talking in a restaurant the other day, and one woman said, I ought to have my head examined. She said, all year long, I grieve and yearn over my children not being home, and I miss them so. And said, then once a year, they come across country to visit, and they're with me 2 days, and I wonder, why did I want this? Amen. Why was I anxious for this to happen? Do you see, brothers and sisters, it can backfire on them if you don't train them right. It can backfire on you. It can cause you problems and cause you to have to make tough decisions later on that's going to grieve your heart, and it's going to cause a lot of problems if you don't begin early in that training. I asked Jeff 4 years ago when he wanted me to come out to his church and teach a couple lessons on this. And finances, I said, why don't you get one of the brothers that are millionaires? And we do have some preachers that are millionaires. And I said, why don't you get somebody that's made a lot of money and is astute at investments and things like this? I said, I'm just the guy that's always saying, if you preach the gospel, live of the gospel. Amen. You know me, my, there's times that there's not hardly anything there. He said, no. He said the same thing to me that he said to you a little earlier. He said, I've watched it work in your life, and I've watched what God has done with nothing or almost nothing. And so he said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to speak out of your life message, out of what God has done for you in that area. And so I didn't always have wisdom concerning finances. I didn't always have a knowledge. I was raised in a home that had no financial sense at all. My father worked for the United States Post Office, and every month they took a savings bond out of his check, the payroll savings plan, it was called. And there was a big bowl on the middle of one of the tables in our house, and it would have that check in it. That check would only stay there for 60 days. Because that's how long you have to hold savings bonds before you can cash them in. So the company that he worked for, the government said, you've got to buy them. It's mandatory. But he would cash it every 60 days. When my father died, my stepfather died, if it wouldn't have been for a real estate deal that I helped them through in the late stage of their life, they would have died penniless. They would have died absolutely broke. My mother never had two nickels to rub together, so she never knew how to handle money. My dad worked three jobs, but he wouldn't give her any money. So when she did get money in later life, she didn't know how to handle her money. When my mother died, she was spending $1,500 a month on lottery tickets. $1,500. She would not pay the taxes on her home. She said, I'll just leave that. They can pile up and the estate can pay it and you guys can be the loser. I said, you forgot one thing, Mom. We put this all in a trust. And therefore, I've got as much say in it now as you do, and we will pay these taxes. But if someone hadn't been there to do those kind of things, there wouldn't have been a dime. She told me once, I don't care if there is a penny left. And I told her, I don't either. As long as you are enjoying life and doing things that you want to do and not throwing it all away to the state lottery or to the gambling casinos in Reno or something like that, I don't care either. Enjoy the fruits of that real estate deal, all this and that. But she didn't know how to handle any of that. All that I knew was bankruptcy. Loan companies that charge 36% interest. Now, I know that none of you have ever been involved with one of those, but I've been involved with several of them in my early life. All I knew was living from hand to mouth, paycheck to paycheck. That's all I ever saw. So my financial blunders began when I was in the fourth grade. I was only 10 years old when erroneous financial seeds began to be planted in my life. And those erroneous, poor financial decisions made in grade 4, age 10, eventually led to a harvest that came very close to causing the collapse and the failure and the demise of my marriage in later years. And sometimes when I say that, there's a silence that comes over the crowd like, what's he saying? Well, if you don't think that financial matters can destroy your marriage, you haven't been married yet. Amen. It's one of the leading causes of divorce. It's one of the leading causes of incompatibility between mates and everything, and it certainly led to the brink of disaster in my marriage. How did it all start? Mama says to me, honey, here's a quarter. This quarter is for hot lunch. I'm preaching every Sunday now in a grade school that I went to when I was a little boy. And I look at the prices on the wall for lunch now, and it's unbelievable, even with government subsidies. Back then, it was a quarter. She said, honey, here's a quarter. I want you to go down and buy a nice hot lunch. And that was a luxury for us, because for most of the years I was in grade school, we didn't have a quarter for lunch. I was from the poor side of town. And even in America, we have the poor side of town. But even our poor side is better than living in some other countries. Amen. When I say poor, I'm just saying that we were still driving Model A cars when other people had cars in the 40s. Amen. And we still had an ice box when most of the people in town had a refrigerator. And one pair of shoes for the whole year, barefoot all summer. Amen. You know what I mean? That type of thing. So that's what I'm talking about, being from the poor side of town. And most of the time it was peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. It wasn't hot lunch. All of a sudden, Daddy got a better job and there was a quarter there for hot lunch. And so here's the quarter. I take it down to the school, but I don't buy the lunch ticket. I'm always a jump ahead. I always was then. I used to be able to preach and be 20 minutes ahead of myself up here. How many understand? You preachers know what I'm talking about. And I could go off on a sidetrack and come right back and just take right up. I was preaching a camp meeting in New Zealand a few months ago, and I got off on one of those sidetracks and I couldn't get back. And so I just said, is there anybody out there that can help me? I can't get back. Do you remember where I was? Guy stood up and said, you were a bad boy. I said, thank you. That triggered it. I went right back on. So I was always one step ahead. And so ice cream has always been one of my downfalls. I ate over at a sister's house the other day in our church, and two or three days later, she told my wife, she said, I was so proud of him. I was so proud of you, brother. And I said, well, how come? She said, you only took one little scoop of ice cream. I let her brag on me. I told Rachel later, I said, you know what she served? She served that no-fat stuff. I said, I'd rather have one scoop of Haagen-Dazs a year than a half gallon of that every night before bedtime. Amen. So I said, it didn't take any great, I just forgot something. I see one of my people over here smiling. I got in big trouble here a few months ago preaching back here. I mentioned somebody as an illustration at home, and they got the tape. So I guess maybe I better curtail some of those things. Amen. But I'd take that 25 cents. I'd leave out of school as soon as the lunch bell rang, and I'd go down to the corner ice cream store, and I'd get a five decker. Ice cream back then was a nickel a scoop, and you got a maraschino cherry on top of it. And so I got five, and I became a very popular fourth grader. I mean, other little kids would just stand there on a street corner and look. Wow, five dips. can eat it all. And I would prove to him day after day that I could. Funny books, nickel a book. My bed almost rose up with all of these illegitimately got funny books hid under there. Red Rider, Superman, all of them, you know, 5 cents a book. Bubblegum was just starting to come out with sports cards. And by the way, I didn't even know where Ohio was, but the Cleveland Indians were my favorite team that one year with Bobby Feller and all those guys. And so, you know, 5 packs of bubblegum, all these different things, no lunch. Pretty soon the teacher called my mom and said, I don't think it's good for Richard to have so much spending money. And it's a bad influence on some of the other boys. And she said, he doesn't have a dime to spend. He doesn't have a penny. Every day he goes downtown and he buys ice cream cones and comic books and all these things. And so then I was caught. Amen. They put it together and found out that it was my lunch money. Now, you say, what's that got to do with anything? It set the stage for something later in life. It was a seed that was planted that was a wrong seed. It was a wrong principle. So it set the stage in later life to allow me to find it easier to use money that should have gone to pay for essential bills. Amen. I found it easy to use that money on non-essential things and let the bills go unpaid. Amen. I went along for about 2 more grades and got myself a paper route. And then I planted another wrong seed. Let's say I had 100 customers. I don't remember how many I had, but let's say I had 100, and let's say I was charging them $1 a piece for the paper. That's $100. Let's say the newspaper company was charging me 50 cents a piece. They were charging me $50. So at the first of the month, I got a bill from the newspaper company said, you owe us $50. And so with my warped reasoning and with no financial counsel, no parent there to guide me, I said, well, okay, I'll go out and I'll collect that first $50 and I'll spend it. Because after all, $50 of it's mine. $50 of it is profit. So every month I would collect that $50 and I'd buy different things for my bicycle and things like that. But you know what would always happen out of the last 50? Brother Harold says, yes, he knows. There's always somebody that moves out on you in the middle of the night. They don't pay their bill. There's always somebody else that the husband drank the money up. They can't pay the bill. Or some other thing has happened. They can't pay the bill. So maybe I've got 20 people that can't pay the bill. I get $30 in to pay a $50 newspaper bill. All of a sudden, the newspaper people are down on our house, swooping down saying, we want our $50. Your kid has collected 80, they would say to my dad. We still haven't got our bill paid. Richard, where's the money? I'm sorry, I spent my part of it already. I don't have the money to pay for it. And so you see, what that did was set the stage in later life to spend money on lesser important things, always hoping for some sort of windfall, always hoping that something was going to happen to make it to where I could pay those essential bills. Amen. Always hoping and yet taking money that should have went to pay them in the first place to gratify myself. How many of us get in trouble because of self-gratification? Thinking of ourselves first, and oh, we can get so pious and so spiritual with it, and these different things. I can tell on my son, amen. He's not here, and he's not going to get mad when he hears this. The other day, he was talking about buying a certain type of vehicle. He's got one of those little tiny Toyota Celicas that he's been running around in 5 or 6 years, and now he's a little older and everything, and he's thinking, I need more of a conventional type vehicle with 4 doors and 2 full-size seats in it and everything. So he was talking about this one kind of vehicle that he wanted to buy, and I said, what are your reasons for this? And one of them that he listed was that we could have more room on our fishing trips. Yeah, that is good. The only trouble, brother, we haven't fished together for about 3 years, you see. But now, because he wants a certain kind of vehicle, he's looking for all sorts of justification. How many of us do that? Amen. You see, we do that all the time. We make it sound so good and everything. But sometimes we will do those things. Now, this isn't his case. But sometimes we will do those things, amen, and let the essentials go by. There was a time in my life when I owed money to creditors. I don't owe money to creditors anymore. I refuse to be in debt. Amen. My motto today is, if I can't write a check for it, I can't afford it. And that's all there is to it. And that goes for houses, land, that goes for churches, that goes for anything else. Amen. Now, that's just me. Amen. But there was a time when I owed people. When I had a lot of creditors. And there got to be a time when they put a tremendous amount of pressure on me. All right, because of things like we're talking about now, and we laugh about it, but it was planting the wrong seed. So what did I do with these creditors? Instead of trying to strike a deal with these creditors that if I can only pay you 25 cents a week, what did Brother Branham say about that? If I can only pay you a quarter, if I can only pay you a dollar. Instead of doing that, I would go ahead and spend all the money I had. And then I would put them off with incredible stories. Now, these weren't lies. I wasn't lying to them. When I told them about diamond mines that were supposed to produce a great income to me because of a certain Christian that had a revelation of where these were. And the strange thing about these diamonds, you didn't even have to dig them, brother. They were right out on top of the ground, but only this one guy knew where they were. Copper mines. Same thing, all these different things. And as soon as I go pick those diamonds up, you're never going to have to take another offering. Now, it seems awful ridiculous, you know, to face a creditor with a story like that, doesn't it? How many of you men could do that? Anybody? Not a one. I couldn't either. That's what God gave me a wife for. Amen. I told her to tell him. I didn't understand a lot of things about my office at that time either. And so I'd be hiding off behind a curtain or someplace, and she'd be stuttering around trying to tell about these diamond mines and these copper mines. And finally one day she came in and said, I'll not do it again. I know what Ephesians 5 says, but I don't want to do this anymore. Amen. Praise God. And so, brothers and sisters, it all backfired. And instead of having a solid financial footing, even in the beginning of my ministry, my finances were a shambles, my principles were all wrong, and the seeds that had been planted as a young man had now led me to the brink of marital disaster and actually right to the steps of bankruptcy court. And so we've got to begin as early as possible with a genuine commitment, a genuine committal to the principles of Scripture. Principles of Scripture are sound principle. They cannot be beat any place. There is no financial institution, I don't care if it's the Prudential Rock or whatever it is, there is no place that has the solidity and the veracity and everything that we find in Scripture. Amen. And the earlier we begin to commit to those principles of Scripture, the better off we're going to be. Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper or turn a radio on or look out into the world a little bit, and you'll find that there is no such thing as a great athlete who has not first committed. Amen. Paul talked about athletics a lot. And he talked about the strain that they went through. And, they've got special diets and special exercise routines and deprive themselves of so many things that the other person in life can enjoy. But they deprive themselves because they are committed to winning the prize. Entertainers are the same. Prodigies don't just burst on the scene. We had a little girl in our area a few years ago. She was only 10 years old and was astounding the music world with her greatness on the violin and was playing in the largest concert halls in New York and these different places. But that did not just happen. They didn't just wake up one morning when she was 10 years old and say, hey, we got a star on our hands. That child was committed from the time she was just barely old enough to hold a small scaled-down instrument in her hands. And her entire family was so committed that they lived apart. The father lived in our area because he was president of a university there. But the mother and the little girl lived in New York City, where she could get the finest tutors and the finest training and all of these things, and she became world-renowned because she was committed. She was not only talented, she was committed. You say she couldn't have done that without the talent, that's true. But brothers and sisters, there has to be the committedness there too. Scientists commit. Astronauts commit. Anybody of greatness has to be committed. Then how much more should you and I commit to something that it is not up to us to perform the benefits? It is not up to us, amen, to bring forth the fruit of it. It's all up to God Almighty, amen. All we have to do is make a dedication and a committal to it, amen. God will always take care of his part of the formula. God will always perform his word. God will always bring it to pass. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we quote that for healing. My ministry is an obscure ministry. My name is unknown. I do not think more highly of myself than I ought to think. I tell my people in my church all the time, I am the least of all the God-called ministers in this message. And I told those that are here in this meeting from my church, now you're going to see that that is reality. It is not false humility. But even in the ministry that God has given me, there isn't hardly a sickness or a disease that I haven't seen God heal. I've seen them come out of wheelchairs. I've seen them come out of hospital beds that were dying with cancer. I've seen the blind eyes open and the deaf ears to hear. I've seen it all, and it still happens today. It did not quit happening when I came into this message. It still happens today, amen. And so, you know, we talk about him being the same when we talk about those things, but brothers and sisters, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever in his ability to meet our needs financially, amen. If we are as committed to those principles as we are to the principles of divine healing, God will bring it to pass. The proper attitude towards any promise of God, the prophet said, we'll bring that promise to pass, and I believe that is so today. I want to read a scripture from Psalms 37. Let's begin in 21 and go to 27. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Boy, I've been there, amen. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that are cursed of him shall be cut off. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. So depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. Depart from the wrong way, from planting wrong seeds, from wrong decisions. Do what's right. Be committed to what is right. Be committed to doing the right thing. Amen. God shall supply every need. I used to get so angry at my old father-in-law. Old war horse, old preacher, grizzled old veteran. He was 32 when he got married, and my wife was the last of eight children, so he was pretty old by the time her and I got married. I was a drunk, an absolute drunk, an alcoholic, when my wife married me. She'd been raised in the church. Somehow, she didn't follow the principles of courtship and everything the way they should have been followed, and she ended up with me. One thing she had vowed as an early teenager was that she would never marry a preacher. That's one thing she would never marry. She kept her word. She brought home an alcoholic. And her mother, she despised it. And her brothers despised it. Her daddy was in Arizona at the time, and he come home and they told him what had happened, and he said, "Praise the Lord." They said, "What do you mean, praise the Lord? He's a drunk. He's an alcoholic. He's 21 years old. He still plays baseball. What kind of man can this be?" He said, "Oh, it's okay." He said, "When Rachel was 13, you remember she was dying of pneumonia. And I saw the death angel. He said, I began to fast, began to pray. He said, a vision came to me and showed her raised up. But not only a vision showing her raised up, but it said the voice of the Lord spoke. And said, I shall save her life and raise her up. And that which she shall marry shall preach my gospel to my people." Hallelujah. He said, that man's destined to be a preacher. Hallelujah. And that's the way it came. But you know, I used to argue with him. He'd try to tell me that officers of the law were ministers of God. And I'd say, that's a bunch of nonsense. Those unregenerate guys, how can they be officers of God? And he'd give me the scripture. I didn't want the scripture. I wanted reasoning. And then he'd say to me, when I was down and didn't have any finances or anything, he said, "Don't worry, Dixie." My nickname was Dick, but he called me Dixie. "Don't worry, Dixie. The cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to God." I said, "Don't tell me that." I said, "I know what belongs to God, but," I said, "I can't get my hands on any of it." Amen. And then I'd get so angry. He'd say, "You know, I've been preaching since I was 32 years old, and I'm almost 80 now." He said, "I've never missed a meal." Well, I knew that wasn't true. He'd pause and he'd say, "But I had to put a few of them off." Amen. I had to postpone a few. I remember him telling of times when he'd sit down at the table with 8 children and a wife, and there wasn't a thing to eat on the table, but they would sit there anyway and they would give thanks to God. And a vision would break across this man's face, his eyes, and he would get up and they'd say, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to get my hoe. God just showed me where there's a big catfish in the ditch." And down he'd go with his hoe, and sure enough, there laid that fish. He'd zonk that thing on the head, and mama would cook it up. Amen. Praise God. I'll tell you, God is real. Amen. Hallelujah. He will always perform his word. But we've got to be committed to his ways. And the first committal, brothers and sisters, is to follow God's laws and never, never loose ourselves from them, because this scripture that I've just read to you, if you read it back in the Hebrew, you'll find that it means that if you will follow God's law and be committed to doing good, you will never be loosed nor left destitute. Hallelujah. Amen. I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. But it has to be a committal first, a committal to his system of tithes and offerings. And I mean committed, and I mean committed no matter what happens, no matter what takes place. Amen. It's got to be exactly the same kind of committal that the children had, the 3 Hebrew children before the fiery furnace. Our God will deliver us. Our God can deliver us. But if he doesn't, we are still not going to bow down to a false word and a false system. It's got to be exactly that same kind of revelation. A revelation that stimulates you and I, stimulates every action that we have, and causes us to have a resolve inside of us that says, I'm not going to go back on my revelation. I'm not going back on the Word of God, regardless of the situation I get into, regardless of the circumstance that I'm in. It doesn't make any difference. Circumstance will not even be considered. I have committed to tithing. I've committed to God's system, and I'm going to stay right there with that committal. I have 2 quotes with me today. In God Being Misunderstood, Conduct, Order, Doctrine, paragraph 112. He said, and that's the challenge today to any individual. And if I only had the time and would not get to this little scripture that I wish to get to about the next 10 minutes or so, If I had the time, I would like to give you a testimony, a personal testimony, the prophet says, on how I was hungry. Now, that's the first thing I want to point out. The man didn't have enough food to keep his system satisfied. He was hungry. He was God's prophet. He was God's anointed messenger. He was the angel to this age and to this hour. And yet, brothers and sisters, in that cycle of his life, he didn't have enough food to keep hunger away. And my daddy was sick. He felt a personal responsibility to his daddy and his mama. I remember one time he was talking about setting trot lines, catching fish. And that's where he caught a revelation of giving that day, that first day of the week, to God. And he finally said, if I can't catch enough fish in 6 days to take care of mom and dad and everything, I'm certainly not going to infringe on God's day, amen, to try to make it up. And so he said, not only was I hungry, but my daddy was sick. But I was hungry, and my mother was hungry, and them was hungry, and my daddy was sick. So mama was hungry too. Daddy was sick. He was hungry. Brother Branham was hungry. But he said, I took my tithes out first. There was a committal to the right principle. Amen. Not taking care of mama first, not taking care of daddy first, not taking care of my own hunger first. I took my tithes out first and I give it to God. And you ought to see what happened. I have never seen in my life that any man or a woman, that if you only make $1 a week, will bring the 10 cents of that money and put it into your storehouse, a church where you go, where you come. If God don't bless that, then you call me a hypocrite. Yes, sir, that is a challenge to anybody, and every Christian that goes to here, every Christian should pay tithes. That's right, it should be done. That's the kind of commitment I'm talking about. Hunger doesn't break the commitment. Sickness doesn't break the commitment. Amen. Nothing breaks the commitment. Hallelujah. God will never release his hold on you. His commitment to you is sound. Amen. He wants the same kind of resolve and commitment back from you towards him and his principles. Let's look at another one. Israel at Kadesh Barnea, 328:53, paragraph 132. In its place of the upper room, they have substituted the supper room, boiled up some old rooster, and set up a 50-cent a plate to try to pay the preacher. Brother, if you paid your tithes and done what God said for you to do, you wouldn't have these old soup suppers. Brother Branham hits the pulpit with his hand, amen, and things like that. Even the anointing oil jumped off on that, amen. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something, brother. God wants a church that moves in the divine will of God based upon thus saith the Lord. Amen. Now, we no doubt will hear some marvelous revelatory preaching in this camp meeting. But I'm here to try to blend a little bit of what God has given me and a little bit of my life message, just to let it blend in with the rest of them. And when it's all over, we've got the revelatory and we've got the nuts and bolts down to earth too and everything. And we'll go out of here with the kind of balanced diet that God wants us to have. And so here, you know, Brother Branham, with the great revelatory things coming forth, still now he's telling us the little simple things that tithing, amen, is still the divine will of God. I still argue with people. I still have people that come to my church that don't believe in tithing. Most of them are well-to-do. You know, you can't figure this all out, amen. But they just will not submit. They just will not come God's way. And they try to say that it is not relevant or it is not New Testament revelation, but it is. And I'm going to leave it up to your local pastors to show that part to you. I'm just here today even going over what Brother Branham said, that it is still the divine will of God. And you must be committed then to do the divine will of God. Amen. Nothing takes the place of the divine will of God, and nothing takes the place of commitment to that divine will. Amen. There isn't anything that can take the place of tithes and offerings in God's economy, in God's kingdom. There is nothing that can take the place of that. Both to the church, which is the storehouse, there is nothing that can replace tithing to the storehouse. I have people say to me, well, look at you. God's taken care of you all these years when there wasn't tithes, all this and that. I didn't say he wouldn't do that. But it doesn't take a genius to look. Even in the scripture, a man looked one time and saw that the Levites were all working out in the field instead of doing what they were called to do. And the reason they were working out in the field and everything is because people had quit giving their tithes and their offerings. So he said, let's get this straightened up. Let's get it back on God's economy and God's way, and let's start paying our tithes again. Let's get those guys out of those 12-hour jobs over here and everything so they can wait on God in his house and minister to the people the way they should be able to minister to. I know what it is to work. I know what it is to work 12, 15 hours a day. Amen. And I also know what it is then to grab a lot of hashed over notes. Amen. And try to throw them together in just the last bit. And the church then definitely does get a little bit of Charles Spurgeon and Chuck Swindoll and some of these other things because you don't have time to get in there and comb this message. I admit to it. Amen. Brothers and sisters, amen. Nothing takes the place of tithes and offerings to the church. And nothing takes the place of tithes and offerings to the individual, to you as an individual. Amen. You can no more afford not to do it than the church can afford not to receive it. Amen. Because it's God's economy to you as well as to the church. And yet, time and time again, we try to do things another way. We try to do it skirting around what God has said. It just will not work. We've got to be committed to God's provided way, to God's divine will, which is bringing it to the storehouse. Amen. Tithing, offering. And therefore, the first key to financial success and financial blessing in these areas in our lives is that you and I have 100% commitment to God's provided way of tithing. And to me, that means 10% of every increase, amen, is brought to God in spite of all and in spite of any circumstances. Now, God is a divine provider. If I don't get done till 11:30, we'll be okay? All right. God is a divine provider. And God provides and takes care of his elect. And he sees over them, watches over them, and many things start in our lives before we have any knowledge of God's principles or planting the right seed. My folks were not Christians. The only time they ever mentioned the word Jesus was as a cuss word. They drank. My biological father was an alcoholic and a womanizer. And I don't have anything in my family tree to brag on at all. Not a thing. My grandmother hated my mother. Before my mother left home, my grandmother took her and by the throat tried to choke her to death while hanging her out the upstairs window in a 3-story farmhouse. And it was just that kind of family. And my mom, to get away from tyranny and all of this, my grandmother ran off with another man and lived with him without marrying this man, and that was way back before it became fashionable. You can do that today, but my grandmother was a marked woman in her day. She was an ill-famed woman. She just, the whole county knew about her and talked about her. I didn't know that. I loved my grandma. I didn't know any of that back then, but my grandmother hated mom, and my mom moved out to Oregon. My grandmother was in Nebraska, and my mother became pregnant with me, and about the 6th month or so, or towards the 7th month, she was stricken down with a type of measles that are supposed to cause the fetus to not have proper mental capacity, or maybe, injure him for life, something like that. And God allowed me to be born normal. A lot of people don't agree with that, but I'm claiming it anyway. And I was born at 7 months instead of 9. And again, back in those days, that was a pretty dangerous thing. Didn't have all the modern procedures in the hospitals that we do today. And you never believe it to look at me now, but I had to be in an incubator for quite a while because I was such a little tiny thing and didn't even weigh 4 or 5 pounds, you know, just a little thing. But my mama was very worried because my dad didn't have a job and they'd been put out of their place to live when she came into the hospital and had no clothes for the baby, no diapers for the baby, no nothing. And she didn't know what was going to happen. And a woman came visiting her in the hospital while she was there. And she said, "My husband owns a filling station over here at a little town. And we've got some apartments over there too." And she said, "Something's just put it in my heart. My husband's going to give your husband a job at the filling station. And we're going to let you live free of charge in one of those apartments." And then on the day that she was to check out of the hospital, the people said, "Before you go, we got a great big package that was delivered here from your mother in Nebraska." And they opened it up, and this woman who hated her daughter and everything sent a whole great big box with baby clothes and diapers and all of those things. And I just believe with all my heart that God watches over his seed, amen, and that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, hallelujah. And you don't have to be a prophet, amen, to fall into the category of God's care and God's love. Do you believe that here today? Amen. Some people, when you give testimonies like I'm going to give now, they think it's okay for preachers. They think that God only does these things for preachers, but I'll tell you, he does the same thing for laymen, lay members, just ordinary people in the church. Amen. I'll tell you, from the time of our very early marriage, my poor wife, you know, well, I don't tell this because then I'd tell her age, wouldn't I? But you know, I'm telling her, "Boy, if you're ever going to get married again, I'm going to have to hurry up and get off the scene because the scripture says after a certain age, you're not supposed to do that." Amen. You'll have a little trouble if you do. You can go do it, but you'll have a little trouble if you do. She said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing about remarriage." She said, "If anything ever happened to you and I was to get remarried," she said, "I would never marry another man without running a credit check on him." Amen. She said, "The next one, if there's ever another one," she said, "credit check. Credit bureau, that's all there is to it." Because in our early marriage, I'll tell you, it was a fiasco. All that she saw was I was driving around a pretty nice car and all this and that. And the guy that's preaching courtship, he's not here, is he? Amen. I'd hate to have him know that I only knew my wife for 3 weeks before we got married. And I know there's nobody else in the message that would ever do that. It's not true, is it? I find preachers all the time, same testimony, everything, you know, and it's lasted almost 40 years now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But you see, she didn't know what was there under the surface. And from our very early marriage, it was a thing of very low wages. I had no skills, no education, anything like that. There was nothing that I could do well. I worked on minimum wage jobs and hoed people's weeds in the fields and things like that, trained up berries and worked all night in filling stations and stuff like that. I could change oil and find the Zerk fittings and things like that, but no skills to do anything that really made us any money. So early marriage was very low in wages, and I had a heavy debt load due to all these wrong things that we've been talking about up to this point. And we were very, very poor. There's just no way to get around that. We were very poor. We drove old, old, old cars. We even drove a Nash sedan. And most of you don't even know what that entails, but they called them upside down bathtubs. And they were the ugliest cars on the road. And this one was gray, and I hate gray. And the tires we used, back in those days, we used OP tires. Some of you ride on Coopers and BF Goodrich and Michelins, but ours were OP. And we used OP antifreeze and OP oil and everything. OP means other people's. Amen. Couldn't afford anything new, not even the oil. The oil was re-refined for 10 cents a quart, those kind of things. Old clothes from the Goodwill. I first started preaching. My overcoat was a real nice wool tweed coat, but it only cost $1.98. And my sport jacket was 50 cents. And back in those days, they'd give an altar call, and I'd come to the altar, but I'd make sure that my socks were tucked as far down in the back as I could possibly tuck them because there wasn't hardly anything left from the shoe on down. It looked real good from up, but when you'd kneel down then, you know, people would see the truth of the fact that you only had half a sock on and everything. But I didn't care about that because my life was starting to match the Word of God, and so I didn't care about matching socks or anything like that, but I just tell you that to show you that We didn't have any money, but I had been converted, and from the very beginning, I saw the truth of tithes and offerings. And so my wife and I committed to that. She had seen the truth of that. Her daddy had had to work all of his life. He pastored churches. He pioneered churches with 8 children. He still had to work, but he was always faithful in his tithes and his offerings. And so she had that heritage, and she helped instruct me in that area when we were first married. And we made a commitment that no matter what, we would stay committed to tithing. Now, at that time, my pastor had a brand new automobile. It didn't make any difference that the doors wouldn't stay closed when he went around the corner. It was brand new. Amen. And he had custom-made suits. He never bought a suit off of a rack. He had custom-made suits. And I saw all that. And I also saw my paycheck. And we sat down one day and I said, Rachel, if we tithe, if we take this 10% to the church and we give it this month, we're not going to have anything left to eat on. We're going to have exactly $5 for groceries over the next 30 days. The pastor's got custom suits. The pastor's got a new car. We're driving this old wreck and everything, and there's not going to be any food in the house other than what $5 can buy. But we've made a commitment. Are you still with me in this commitment? She said, I'm with you all the way in this commitment. Amen. And so we took our tithes into the storehouse and we paid it. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you something. You could buy more groceries then for $5 than you can now. We bought a 50-pound sack of spuds for 89 cents. And we bought a tin full of pinto beans. And then there was some Indians on this reservation where we were, and they gave us some homegrown popcorn. So we had a month's supply of popcorn, pinto beans, and potatoes, amen. But how many have ever eaten potatoes and pinto beans every day for 30 days? There's a brother, amen, he knows what I'm talking about. And you know something, that diet can get a little mundane, amen. You can get a little tired of it. Even though, you know, God provided it at his hand, you know, sometimes you get a little tired. So down towards the end of that 30 days, I said to Rachel, I said, we haven't got anything better to do tonight. Let's play a little game. She said, we don't have any games. And I said, no, well, this is one I'm just making up. And I said, get a piece of paper and a pencil. Whatever your heart desires in the way of food, write it on that list. Let's make a grocery list. We wrote it all out. Got down to the end of it, and I said, you know, honey, you knew that I was raised up in a butcher's house and that we had our own smokehouse and everything. I said, I'm so hungry for a slab of that old home smoked bacon with the rind still on it, everything. And I said, why don't you put a slab of bacon down on the end of that list? And so we played our game, and we got it all written out, and we went and sat down in the front room, and I don't know, was reading the Bible or something, and there come a knock on the door. Now, this is early marriage, no preacher, was not a preacher. I was just a lay member in the church, wasn't even a Sunday school teacher. They wouldn't let me teach Sunday school because I hadn't spoken tongues yet. And I could scrub the floor. They'd let me scrub the floor, they'd let me clean the windows, and they'd let me get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and stoke coal into the furnace, but they wouldn't let me teach. Knock on the door, it was one of the deacons in the church. And this deacon said, I hope you won't be offended by this. I know you haven't spoken to anybody, anything, but I was eating supper tonight and just really felt the Holy Spirit motivated me to get up and go down to the grocery store and buy you some groceries. He said, could I bring this box of groceries in? And I said, certainly, we'd be more than thankful for it. He come in, he set it down, and he said his goodbyes. He started to leave. He said, oh, I want you to forgive me for something. He said, I had a slab of bacon on the cart, but when I got up there and checked out the groceries, I didn't have enough money to pay for them, and so I had to take the bacon back. I said, oh, brother, don't worry about it. Thank you. And we dug into that box as fast as we could. You preachers know how hard it is for somebody to hand you an envelope, and it's bulging. And then they stand and talk and talk and talk, and it takes you an hour to find out what's in it. Amen. I know nobody else is like that, but one of my pastors one night, a woman did that, hand him a big old thick envelope, he put it in. I started to leave, he said, no, stay here, stay here. Wait till she leaves. She left, and he said, I'm going to give you 10% of everything in this envelope. He said, this is the thickest envelope anybody's ever given me. 10% of it's yours. He opened it up. It was a big red bandana. I said, that's okay, brother. You can keep the 10%. Amen. Hallelujah. So we dove into that box, and we looked, and you know something? Half of everything on that list was on that box, in that box. 15 minutes later, another knock on the door, another deacon, exactly the same story, unbeknown to this other deacon. He brought his box of groceries in, he set it down, and before he said his goodbye, he said, it's the strangest thing. He said, you notice that slab of bacon on the top? He said, I was clear out in my car and put this box of groceries in there, and the Lord told me to go back in and get that slab of bacon. Hallelujah. Every single thing that was on that list was in those two boxes, including that slab of bacon. Amen. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, God is an all-seeing God, an all-knowing God, and his eyes run to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those whose hearts are perfect towards him so that he can show himself mighty in their behalf. And a perfect heart is not a heart that has never done anything wrong. It's a heart that holds nothing back from God. Hallelujah. Another occasion, it came down to the weekend, and I told my wife, I said, we cannot even drive this car to church tomorrow. And I'm talking about ice and snow now and icicles 3, 4, 5 feet off the eaves of your house and everything. And I said, we can't drive to church because I have no gasoline. She said, well, we not only have no gasoline to go to work tomorrow, but we have no groceries in the cupboard either. And I said, well, we're just going to have to believe the Lord. I said, are you still committed? She said, I'm still committed. Amen. I said, all right, then we'll walk to church, and we'll walk to church committed, praise God. And so we walked that day through the snow and the ice, and people wondered why our car wasn't there, and we just kind of got away from it some way. We've never been one to go to the church or to the deacons, and it's not wrong to do that. And we have a deacon's fund in our church, and we encourage people to use it, but God was working something else out in our life. And we came home that day, walking home from church, and we got home a little later than usual because of the walk, and there was a strange automobile in our driveway. And I walked up, and the man opened the door, and he said, are you Richard Cobb? And I said, yes, I am. And he said, well, you don't know me. But he said, my name is Pastor so-and-so. I pastor a church down in the next city here, and it happened to be he was the pastor that my pastor told me never to have anything to do with, because he was off in some kind of Jesus name thing and only believed in one God instead of three. Amen. And here this guy was in my driveway. And he said, you don't know me, but he said, in praying for my message this morning, he said, God gave me a vision of you. He said, I know your pastor. But he said, God gave me a vision of you. And he said, I saw the inside of your cupboards. There's no groceries in them. I saw the gas gauge in your car. It's on empty. You can't even go to work tomorrow. I said, you're exactly right, my brother. He said, well, that was until God sent us here. He filled our cupboards. He filled our gas tank. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, you don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be some super duper. You just have to be living a common everyday life committed to his principles and these things. How many can say amen to that? We've had numerous, numerous miracles as laymen. Our time's getting away with us, so I won't speak any more of that. But as a minister, there was a time when God was calling us to go and do evangelistic work, and we were living in Arizona, and our daughter, Debbie, who's working in this meeting, Brother Jeff's wife, she was just a little person, and Rachel had tried to nurse her, but it didn't work out, and so she was on a formula, but we needed a canned milk and everything, there come an evening that the last can of milk was used, and there was just nothing there for any formula. But I said, that's all right. I've got a meeting tonight over in Chandler. And I said, it's a big church. It's over 200 people, and certainly there should be a decent offering, at least enough to buy some milk. And so I drove over and preached the meeting, preached my heart out, and got done with the service, and pastor come up and put his arm around me and said, God bless you for coming, brother. That was a great service. Pumped my hand, you know. We just appreciate you. And we're going to have you back again and everything. But there wasn't any offering. And I went out into the vestibule and shook hands with all the congregation. There wasn't one Pentecostal handshake in the midst of them. You know what that is, don't you? Okay. Not one Pentecostal handshake. No money. I went out in the parking lot and I stayed until every car was gone, until one other car. And that was the pastor's car. He came by. I said, "Oh, brother, you still here?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I've just been fellowshipping." I thought, "Well, now you'll come over and give me my offering." He said, "God bless you. And like I said, I want to have you back again." Jumped in his car and away he went. I started home. And as I drove, my eyes filled with tears. I wept. I'm a nervous person. I'm an emotional person. It's just me. I can't help it. And I cried and I cried. And I said, "God, I don't understand." But I said, "God, I make a vow to you. If I ever pastor a church, if I'm ever have anything to do with how the funds of a church are allotted, there will never be a man come to my pulpit that is not amply compensated." And today, in our little tiny church, we have men come through and cannot believe how they are compensated. They're compensated sometimes far beyond what the large churches compensate them. Amen. And it all goes back to that one night driving that car down from Chandler, Arizona. And I said, "God, I don't understand, but I'm committed to you. I've made a commitment. My wife's made a commitment. It's going to be so hard for me to go back to that little trailer tonight and have nothing in my hand because I'm the provider for this family. But Lord Jesus, you are the ultimate provider." We lived next to my father-in-law, and my father-in-law was a good preacher, and he was a good barber, and he was also one of the greatest pack rats I've ever seen in my life. He could not get rid of anything. He had stuff stacked around his trailer, and when he said, "I'm going to the dump," all that it meant was he's going to take a bunch of stuff to the dump, pick up a bunch of stuff, bring it back, and it just is different stuff. Amen. So he said, "You want to go to the dump?" "Sure, got nothing else to do." Got out by the dump, and leading into the dump was a stretch of desert, and we were walking in there, and Rachel had Debbie in one arm, and she'd picked up a stick, and she was just hitting the sand as we went along. And all of a sudden, she said, "Stop, wait a minute, I've hit something." I said, "Oh, come on, it's just a rock or something like that." She said, no, wait just a minute. Took the sand back, and there was a pile of coins. And we reached down that dirt and sifted this pile of coins out. And it was enough for milk and formula and groceries and all these other things. I'll tell you something. The incident of Peter and the fish is still being played out today because it's the same Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And it may not be a fish, it may be coins in the sand or something like that, but it is the same God. God watches over even the little things. During a time of testing and that commitment, we had to go from Salem to Portland, Oregon, to pick a missionary up that was ministering in our church. I told Rachel, "There's no way we can go. I don't have any money for parking. I got enough money for gasoline." But back in those days, it wasn't the way it is now. It was parking meters, and that's all they had. And I said, "I have no money." And they patrol that thing constantly. And if I get a ticket, I can't pay the ticket. She said, "God will provide." She's always telling me that. She was always telling me that in our younger ministry. And I say, "How God's going to provide? You see any people here to take an offering up from? Come on, woman, come to your senses. Amen. I got to have a crowd. Amen. In order for God to provide." No, God will provide. See, she'd had that training as a young person under a man's tutelage in ministry that had proven it to be so in his life message. And so I said, "Okay, we'll get in the car and we'll go, but I don't know what we're going to do. God will provide." "Well, now, woman, see, we're in the car and God hasn't provided. When's he going to provide?" "I don't know, but God will provide." "Turn off into the airport." "Well, here we are at the airport now. You said God's going to provide. You see any provision?" "No, but God will provide." "Well, how can you say that?" "Because we've committed. We've made a committal to him." Pull into the airport. Every single parking spot is full except one. And I said, now look at that. The red flag's up. No money in that meter. You're telling me God's going to provide?" She said, "Yes, have faith in God. We've made a committal." I said, "Okay, if you say so." You see, sometimes one gets a little weak and the other one counterbalances it off. And so we got out of the car, locked the door, stepped up on the sidewalk where the meters were, looked down at the base of the meter. There was 3/4. Just sitting there on the base of the meter. Now, I don't know who put them there. I don't know if a kid put him there. I don't know if a man put him there, an adult put him there. I don't know if God put him there. All that I know is God made sure they were there. Hallelujah. Amen. Just miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. God watches over other things, the larger things in life as well. Do you believe that? Amen. Several years ago, I had a Christian brother in the message get involved in a business deal of mine having to do with an inheritance. And through that intervention, he cost me $8,000. And that $8,000 had been earmarked to buy us a newer vehicle. Because the last time we had a newer car was 1959. It was suggested to me that I take this guy to court, that I take him to law. I said, no, that is breaking principles. We don't take one another to law. We don't take one another to court. And so what we did is we kept that committal to God. We kept our attitude right. We drove our old car. We made sure that we didn't try to force anything, knowing that God watches over his own. Amen. And we just stood back and let God have his way and do it in his time. Amen. Because God delights in writing final chapters. Amen. Do you believe that? God delights in writing final chapters. In July of 1991, a woman walked into my little office. She'd only been in our church once or twice. And she said, I'm here to deliver to you an offering in the amount of $10,000. Amen. Now, when you have a small ministry, a small group of people, you're not used to $10,000 offerings. Amen. And it just about blew me off my bench. Amen there. And she said, I have no right now to tell you what to do with it. But she said, the motivation of my heart in bringing it here is that you buy yourself a new car. Amen. And so July 26, 1991, we bought our first new car in 32 years. And then driving it home from the dealership, a strange thought hit me. I don't have a dime for insurance on this thing. You can't even get a license in our state without insurance. And so I parked it in the garage and thought, now what do we do? And again, Rachel and I said, well, we're committed to him. It's his car. He bought it for us. And everything that he gets, we give it back to him. He owns it all. It's his car. He knows it needs insurance on it. Amen. Next morning, I got a notice from my bank and said, how many have ever got a notice from the bank that they'd made a mistake in your favor? That's very rare. Amen. Got a notice from the bank, said we made a mistake. There's $320 down here that belongs to you that we made a mistake of, and that's exactly how much our insurance cost. We bought that little car knowing that it wasn't quite big enough. It was a Mazda 626 four-door sedan. We knew it wasn't quite big enough for our church work, and we definitely knew it wasn't big enough when Jeff and Debbie and the grandkids come home, but that's all that we could afford. And one of our members said, well, why don't you just take that money and make a down payment on a van? And I said, I can't do that. My own personal convictions in the Word won't allow me to do that. God has provided this amount, and so that's the car he wants me to drive until he provides something else. And we'll be going into that later in this three-part series. And so we just waited on the Lord. We were content to drive that car for the last 3 years, and just recently, something kind of started stirring down in us, and we started going out and shopping for minivans, and we drove them all, you know, and got the tests on them and everything, and finally decided on what one we thought we'd like to have, and yet we just said, God, it's in your hands. Man came forth and offered me premium dollar for my little Mazda. It only had 10,338 miles, never been smoked in, anything like that, never been eaten in, anything like that, strictly for the service of the Lord, and it was just like buying a new car, and so I got premium dollar for it. We sat down and put that with what we had saved, and we were still several thousand dollars short, so we thought, now what do we do? Can't give an answer to this guy about buying it unless we know direction. Man phoned me. And he said, I've got a strange work situation. And he said, we make so much money that we don't take our money all out in salary and everything, but sometimes this fund that is there for us, they purchase things for us. And he said, you know that brand new truck I'm driving, the four-door with the long bed and all this and that? He said, that was just given to me from the fund. He said, do I owe a tithe on that? I said, well, let me ask you a couple questions. I said, whose name is it in? He said, it's in mine. I said, and how much of it is used for personal use? He said, all of it. I said, you owe a tithe. He said, all right. 2 days later, I had in my mailbox a check for several thousand dollars because that was an awfully expensive truck. And it came right down to almost the penny of what it would cost to go and buy the new minivan. And so we ordered it, and it's in the garage now. Amen. For the glory of God, amen. Now, the same God that brought us the few coins, that put 3/4 at the base of the parking meter, is the same God that just gave us $20,500 to buy a van. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Little things, big things, different times of life, it doesn't make any difference. Amen. He is the same God. I'll close with this. Rachel and I committed to this biblical principle the first part of our marriage when I was 21 years of age. We said at that time that 10% or 10 cents of every dollar that we earned would belong to God. And it would be given to Him on the first day of every week, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of our personal health, regardless of our personal need, regardless of anything else. And I want to tell you something, and every minister in here I know can identify with this, and I'm sure that some of you also can, but sometimes the going was very hard. It was very tough. And sometimes there were great cycles when provision was very meager. My first year of full-time ministry, 12 months, I earned $800. Now, even in the 1960s, that wasn't very much money for a whole year's work. Amen. And sometimes there were cycles of lack. Did you hear me? Don't you let anybody in the name it and claim it movement and the prosperity movement, don't you let them ever tell you that there can't be times of lack, because there is, and I can prove that from the apostles' ministries and all through Scripture, that there are cycles of lack, and they are there for a reason. There were cycles of lack. There was many times of testing. There was times when I was called to drive cross country to preach a revival meeting with only 35 cents in my pocket. Enough gasoline, but only 35 cents. That meant no motels. That meant no food. That meant no drinks. Be in the middle of the Mojave Desert and you can't find a water fountain anywhere, and you can't afford a drink for the cooler or anything like that. I've traveled across country to preach the gospel in a little old Rambler American, little pink thing with a white top. You had to stop and repair it every 100 miles or so. And the heater never did work in that thing. You never could shut it off. So you had all this heat coming out from under there, and it's the middle of the summer, and you're driving to Phoenix, you know, and everything. But it did work one good purpose. I could buy one bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken, and I could put it on the floor next to that vent, and it would stay hot for 2 days. Didn't you ever catch salmonella? I didn't know about salmonella. Amen. All that I knew was serving God and going across country, all those things. You know what it's like to drive 24 hours a day around the clock because there are no funds. Or to minister under your tent for days on end with no food. Be on a fast continually because there was nothing to eat. There was not enough money in the offerings. But you didn't care because you were there to win souls and see people delivered by the power of God. Many, many times I've spent 2 weeks of meetings eating nothing but Weiler's 10-cent chicken and noodle soup. I never could figure out how they could call it that. In all the years I ate it, I never found one piece of chicken. My platform manager told me one day, he said, all they do, they cook this stuff, they let a chicken run through it. Then they can call it chicken and noodle. I don't know how many meetings I've eaten nothing but just 10-cent soup. Went down to the park at night, get some water in a wash basin, haul it back to the tent, find a place to stand in the wash basin, put some water over you. Happy as can be. I don't know how many times I've called my wife back home and she said, well, today I had to sell several of your shirts. I had to sell some of your trousers. It was always my thing she sold. Very resourceful, you know. I'll never forget the day she told me that she sold my real type power mower. Now, she's quick to point out, and she'll tell you in the vestibule later, it was broke anyway. Amen. And that I didn't get it fixed. But she'd do anything she could to keep food on the table. And I say, do you want me to come home? She'd say, is anything happened? And I say, yeah, somebody got saved, somebody got healed. She said, stay. Stay until you feel it's time. Hallelujah. You know, knowing what I know now about my office of provider and priest and protector and everything, I probably wouldn't do some of those things, and yet God had a reason for it all. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, it's you know, you go out, you think it's real nice, you're sleeping under a tent, but when you have to sleep under one mandatorily, that puts it in a different light. And when everything in your house, some people have colonial, you know, and early American and everything, and ours was always early Salvation Army. I remember going 6 or 8 months once without a table to eat off of, and groceries that just were non-existent. $3 a week to feed a family of four of groceries. And we had a heater in the house, an oil heater and everything, but we couldn't afford to fill the barrel up, so we just bought 1 gallon of heating oil at a time, 18 cents. I'd get 20 cents. I'd run down by 18 cents worth of heating oil. We'd be warm for 1 gallon's worth, and then that was it. I remember one time crying out to God, saying, God, why? I'm behind all these hippies. We had a lot of hippies in Oregon, and they had these illegitimate kids on each hip, and they were peeling off these food stamps and everything and just loading these carts up with food, and I had $3 for a week's groceries. And inside, I was weeping, and I was saying, God, what's wrong here? And I remember one day I said, God, I'd give anything if I had $50 that I could go buy groceries with. The very next man I met on the street, I happened to know, and I said, well, hello, brother, how you doing? And he said, wonderful. He said, it's a strange thing that I'd meet you. He said, I've been thinking about you all morning. He said, would you stand out here on the street and wait just a minute while I go in the house here? And he came back out and he handed me a check. And he said, the Lord told me early this morning that I was to give this to you for groceries. And I opened it up, it was $50. Now, God told him before I'd even cried. Hallelujah. And so, you know, it hasn't always been a good reserve fund in the church and money in the bank and an IRA and all these kind of things. There's been very meager times. Amen. But I'll tell you something. We remain committed. Committed. Amen. And every need has been supplied. Every single need has been supplied. The scripture I read to you today said, once I was young, now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I'm telling you today, that is your portion. You can claim that for yourself if you'll do it God's way. Hallelujah. You can just rest assured, amen, that God will come on the scene, no matter what stage of life it is. Young person, middle age, older, layman, elder in the church, missionary, evangelist, pastor, I don't care what it is. God will keep his word to you if you will keep your committal to him. Do you believe that? Amen. Could we have your heads bowed? And if there's any musician left, would you come and just play something softly, please? We don't normally do any kind of altar thing with just a teaching service like this, but I do want to ask for something here before we close. And please forgive me for going over like this. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we ask you now, God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take this little testimony, God, these things that we have said, and let them lodge in the hearts of every believer that's heard them this afternoon or this morning. I can tell by looking out on the faces of this congregation that many have experienced these same things and they've made this same committal. And there's a rejoicing in their heart, God, because they've seen you come on the scene in the very same way. As I could tell stories all day long, so could they, because you're the same God in each one of our lives. But Heavenly Father, I know that perhaps there's others here that have wavered a little. God, they've tried, but when the going gets tough and hard, sometimes they've maybe went back on that. And Lord Jesus, maybe there's others that just haven't even really made their mind up yet. And today maybe something was said that will help them move on and to take this serious. And God, to understand that it is a blessing if they will remain committed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you haven't made that type of committal. You've you've committed, but then there's been some hard times, some times of lack, some times of testing, and that committal has been broken. If you're here in that condition today and you've resolved in your heart after hearing this testimony that you'll not do that again, and you want to say with the uplifted hand before God, I am committed to go all the way this time. Let me see those hands, please. God bless you. God bless you all over this auditorium. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for every one of these precious individuals. God, that this is the committal day. This is the time that the stake is driven down, never to come loose again. And God, they will tie fast to that committal from this moment forward. Father, let it be so. Let there be a change from this very first inaugural lesson in this very first camp meeting, Lord. Let there be a lasting effect in these people's lives. Father, grant it, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, for your glory, for your name's sake. Come on the scene, Lord Jesus, and show them your mighty miracle-working power as you have to Rachel and myself and to our children all of these years. God, grant that now in the name of Jesus Christ for your glory. God bless you, Brother Jeff. Hallelujah.